an eye. Now, I will not read a particular passage from Zephaniah yet. As I told you last week, the title of this week's message is this, Zephaniah, God's Gifts and Calling, No Change. Last week I talked about its grace always. Salvation has always been by grace. When I say that, I mean more than just when God saves you by grace, He always saves you by grace. That's true. But I'm saying that the first person that God ever saved, all the way up until the last person God ever saves, has always been and will always be by the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In Christ, there is no salvation apart from grace, no matter what time period you speak about.
That's right.
Not everyone preaches that.
You're right.
But anyway, let me begin by saying this. Prophecy. And I got to stop even there. Prophecy. Prophecy is always, is not always foretelling. We think of prophecy as speaking of something to come to pass at a later time. That's certainly true. But prophecy is also forthtelling. It may be telling forth something that's already past, and something that's even present, and includes maybe something yet to come. But prophecy often has, in my, I don't want to say always, because I cannot stand here and tell you I have looked at every prophecy and I know this to be true. But prophecy often, and it may be all the time, I don't know, if it, I just can't say that myself, but prophecy often has more than one facet to it. More than one facet. Let me just give you three examples. I'm not going to turn to these. We will turn to one here in a moment. Matter of fact, probably won't even read from Zephaniah yet. But in Isaiah chapter 6, specifically verses 9 through 13, God told Isaiah, remember the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. The angel flew and touched his lips with a coal, a live coal from off the altar. I think that really happened. You know, I'm not there to spiritualized. I think that really happened. And God told Isaiah, Isaiah said, I'll go. And God said, go tell this people.
Exactly.
And then you can read it and see what he told. Go tell. So that their heart will be made hard.
That's right.
That they will not hear. So that they will not understand.
Amen.
A negative thing, if you will.
Yeah.
God said, go tell this people. And I have no reason to believe Isaiah did not go tell that people of his day those things.
That's right.
But then you turn to Matthew 13, verses specifically, verses 13 through 17, and our Lord said, well did Isaiah speak of this people, talking about to the people of his day.
That's right.
You see, God was not simply telling Isaiah of some future time, but it was speaking of Isaiah's present contemporaries.
Yes, sir.
But it had a far-reaching facet to it. Even into our Lord's day. And I have no reason to believe that that's still not true today. You see what I'm saying? That's one example of prophecy often having more than one facet to it. Another one is Sarah. You know this one. Sarah 21 verses 9 through 11. And basically Sarah says this. She prophesied. She said, the son of the free woman shall not be heir with the son of the bondwoman. Now, Sarah was meaning something in particular concerning two individuals, Isaac and Ishmael. Mm-hmm. Ishmael had mocked Isaac.
Yes,
she told Abraham, put him out because he shall not be heir.
That's exactly right.
But the prophecy has a different, or not different, that's wrong. That's wrong, which is not different. The prophecy has a greater facet to it than that. That truth already stood.
Yes, sir.
Because we see that in the first, between the first group of human beings. God created Adam and Eve. Adam fell. And as soon as Cain and Abel began to worship, God made a distinction between the two.
Yes, sir.
Did he not? And we know that the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4 that Sarah speaking, it's an allegory, but it's a prophecy.
Yeah.
It was a prophecy. The children of the bond will not be heir. The children under the law, those who are seeking justification before God by law, will not be heirs with those who are justified by free sovereign grace.
Right. Amen. Right. Exactly right.
It's an allegory, but it's still real.
That's it. Yes,
it's
sir.
Still real. In other words, it didn't have a deeper meaning. Mm-hmm. It was simply a reality.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? When Ishmael was put out, it was because Ishmael had no part in the purpose of God in Christ.
Right.
Had no part with it. But now here's another one. Isaiah chapter 61. That's probably where I should have told you to turn to. Isaiah chapter 61. Remember, prophecy is foretelling and forthtelling. And on many occasions, it is both at the same time. And in many other occasions, it may have far-reaching tentacles, if you will. Far-reaching implications. But look, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And you could go on. Now, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, our Lord Jesus Christ had come to Nazareth, where he was raised. And it says in verse 15, and he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book, and it's actually a roll, it's a scroll. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or that is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he begins to read exactly what I just wrote to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. And he goes on, and it says in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, when he said it's fulfilled, does he mean that's it? It's over with. That's done. No, it continued on.
Yes, sir.
Didn't it? Was that the last time he ever preached the gospel to the poor? You see, often people think, well, when the scripture says, and this was fulfilled, that's it, it's done with, it's over. That ain't necessarily so.
Exactly.
This proves that, does it not?
Yeah. Right.
Christ didn't stop preaching the gospel then, did he?
Never stopped.
But one thing is, look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to them that are blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the very God who gave that word stopped right there.
Yes, sir.
He says, and he closed the book. I can see him now. He just closed the book. He rolled it up. This is in the middle of a sentence.
Well.
In the Old Testament, wasn't it? He stopped in the middle of a sentence and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But he says, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. Is there anything here that's not for a reason? What did he do? And he sat down.
That's right.
In other words, he's saying, this is done. Mm-hmm. Now there is another part to that verse. The day of vengeance. He's come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, right? But that was not why he came for the first time.
Exactly.
There are two advents of our Lord.
Yep.
And let us never forget that. And the second is as vital as the first.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because it's a part of his promise.
Yes, it is.
It's not just, well, God's got to wrap this up one day. That's going to be the final culmination of all the promises of God. Isn't it? When he comes again. But think about that. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. What is he doing? He's indicating what he's going to do and what he's doing during this age. Where is he? He's seated. Seated at the right hand of God the Father. One day, according to God's own testimony, he will arise off that throne. Not forsaking its authority, not forsaking its power, but he will arise off that throne and he will return to this earth.
Yeah.
Why? Thus saith the Lord. Now at that time he stopped right there. I mean, I can only imagine seeing that take place.
And know why it
does. Now, go to Zephaniah now. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Notice the way that's spelled. Mm-hmm. For the day of the Lord, notice how that's different. The day of the Lord is at hand. Now there's a message right there. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God.
Yeah.
I'm not even going to preach on that. For the day of the Lord is at hand. That is, it's coming near. Now I know this was by Zephaniah. It was a prophecy of the coming Babylonian captivity. Mm-hmm. But according to even the New Testament scripture, the day of the Lord has not taken place yet. It hasn't. Our Lord, when he came in his first advent, got up to that point in that scripture in Isaiah, when it talks about the vengeance to proclaim. That's the whole meaning of the Hebrew. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. It says before he read that part, before he read it, he stopped right there. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, and he sat down.
Yeah, that's right.
And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I know it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but it has far-reaching arms than just that day.
Oh, yeah.
That day was but a foretaste,
yeah,
of the day that was to come. But there's something here. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That means it's near.
Mm-hmm.
But look, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and hath bid his guest. I told you, look at those four words. The word guest, the word prepared, the word bid, and the word sacrifice. The Lord hath prepared, he says. In other words, he's afore erected. That's what it would mean. That's what the Hebrew means. He hath previously fixed. He hath set up by foreordination. In other words, this sacrifice is a done deal. You see that? As a matter of fact, it was a done deal before the day of the Lord.
That's right.
The day of the Lord is near. It's coming. It's close.
Oh, yeah.
For the Lord will prepare sacrifice. Is that what it says? No, for the Lord hath erected. Mm-hmm. You see, he hath erected. He has previously fixed. He has by foreordination set up what? A sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
As I mentioned to you last Sunday, it was amazing when you look at all of the possible Hebrew words that God could have given Zephaniah to use, all of the words that mean slaughter, because the direct reference to Zephaniah's contemporaries was this: Nebuchadnezzar is going to come into this town, he's going to wipe it out. It's going to be a slaughter, right, Neil? The word would be slaughter. But it's all of the words in the Hebrew that could be used for slaughter, God inspired Zephaniah to use the one word that is used almost, not quite, but almost exclusively of the animal sacrifices.
Exactly.
And animal sacrifices, let me point out, ordained by God.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's amazing. When I seen that, you read this, you know this has a deeper meaning than just Zephaniah and Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He's prepared a sacrifice. The Apostle John in Revelation 13:8 speaks of Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Before anything else ever happened, God had already erected his sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
God had already fixed his sacrifice. God had already set up by foreordination his sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was our federal head and our representative even then. Even then. But notice, the sacrifice must, even by Zephaniah's prophecy, it must precede the day of the Lord. Right? Because the sacrifice was fixed. God was already preparing. Nebuchadnezzar may not even have been alive this time. I didn't even study it to look. It doesn't really matter. But God was already preparing everything,
yes, sir,
for that slaughter that was to come on Jerusalem during that Babylonian captivity.
Yes, sir.
Already. Everything was already in the works. But let me tell you, from eternity, and we say past, in eternity, that's the way to say it, in eternity, God already had his sacrifice prepared.
Yeah. Amen.
Peter's clear on it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ.
Yes.
Who was what? Foreordained.
Yeah.
Predestinated. He was the sacrifice erected by God, fixed by God, set up by God before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
But was manifest in these last times for
Amen.
You.
Galatians
4, the Apostle Paul is quite clear. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He didn't create His Son. He didn't bring Him into being. He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But at what time? At exactly the precise time God had ordained for Him to come. And you know what? Through Daniel the prophet, he prophesied the exact time. I mean the exact time. Now you and I, we may not today be able to pinpoint it because we're so far removed from the historical events, but from the signing of the decree of the going forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem shall be X amount of years. That's what God told Daniel. And I am fully persuaded that that's what it, in the fullness of time. When that very moment came, our Lord broke into the scenes of this world.
Yes, sir.
He came. So much so is this true that there were men from the east who recognized that. Didn't they? They recognized that and they traveled with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to present. To who? To God Almighty. Emmanuel. God manifest in the flesh. So the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. This ever was God's gift. Christ has always been the gift of God to His people. There was never a time when Christ was not the gift of God to His people. Never. But why? Because the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice.
Amen.
He hath prepared a sacrifice. This was ever God's gift, and there is no change possible. Right? There is no change. Heaven and earth, even the demons and Satan himself, could not stop this event.
That's right.
All of history before that time, all of that history was moving toward one central epoch in time, and that's when Jesus Christ would die on that tree.
Yes, sir.
But everything from that point on is pointing toward another epoch, and that is the return of that Lord of glory back to this earth.
Amen.
That's scripture.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
That's scripture.
That's the word.
This was ever God's gift. All of it, no change. No change. So the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. Thirdly, the Lord hath bid His guests. You see that? King James Version doesn't convey the strength of these words. One of our group here last week come up to me with, you know, of course you got the electronic things now, you can get all kinds of different versions on one, you know, on your computer right there. And he says, the translation there is, the Lord hath invited His guests. That's a translation of a translation. That's them translating even this translation. No, it's not. That's certainly true. But it's far more profound than that. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. And what does it say? For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. Here's what it says. He hath bid. He hath set apart. And He did that before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians 1, Paul's clear. You know this. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And predestinated us unto the adoption of children, sons, by Jesus Christ to Himself. It's not He is setting apart His people, His guests. No, He hath. You see that? He hath. He's already chosen out of mankind those who are His own.
Yes, sir.
He hath bid. That's the word for bid. And then this last, His guests. That really don't cut it. As a matter of fact, I don't mean, I'm certainly not here to throw aspersion on the King James Version. I don't mean it that way. But that don't cut it. That word guest means his accosted ones.
There you go.
You know what it is to accost someone? Walk up to them and lay hold of them by the arm? You know what it is to be arrested?
That's it.
The lawman comes up. He don't just say, hey, why don't you follow me over to the jail?
No.
Is that what he says?
No.
Not usually.
Yeah.
It may work on occasion, but normally it don't work. It means accosted ones. He laid the ones he laid hold of.
Amen.
Accosted. Let me tell you, when God first begins to lay hold of you, that's what you'll think's going on. Somebody's accosting me.
Mm-hmm. Huh?
Exactly. Paul called it being apprehended.
Yes.
You know what that means? To be laid hold of. To be arrested.
Yeah.
And he says, I want to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ.
Yeah.
I'm glad I don't have to make this up.
There you go.
Huh? It's right here in the text, isn't it?
Yeah.
Was Zephaniah speaking of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon? Yes, he was. But there's more facet to it than just that.
You're right.
Wasn't there? 2 Thessalonians kind of gives us, Paul gives us the whole thing. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, when is that? Whenever that was, way back yonder. Hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's the bidding, the setting apart. Chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. That's being arrested.
Yeah.
And belief in the truth. Whereunto? What's that belief of the truth? Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's the meaning of the Greek text. You look at the words. Look at the, I lost the word, whether it's feminine, masculine, or neuter, and look at what the word and called you by our gospel and see what it relates to.
Yeah.
Called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
This ever was God's gift.
That's right.
Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Romans 8, 28 through 34, Paul defines it in no uncertain terms. There are a people that God Almighty set apart, and everything there, David, is spoken in past tense. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he calls. Whom he calls, called. He justified. Whom he justified, he glorified.
Amen.
This ever was God's gift. His gifts and calling, no change. No change. No change from the first sinner God saved all the way throughout all of time, throughout every epoch of history, all the way until the last one that will ever be saved. They're going to be saved that exact same way.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And by that exact same Christ.
Amen.
By that exact same sacrifice.
Yeah.
So let it be established right now that no matter what men may title me as, you know, well, he's this, he's a certain kind of that, he holds to that doctrine. By God's grace, what I hold to is thus saith the Lord. That's what I hold to. Now look, this was ever God's gifts. His gifts and calling are no change. Do we believe that for ourselves? It's my only hope. Even as God told the ancient people of Israel, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's the same thing for the church, because we're no better than Israel of old was. Look at the visible church today. Look at us ourselves in this little small group and look at our failures and our sins.
Yes, sir.
Our unbelief.
Yeah.
And all too often even our rebellion, God help us.
Yeah.
Which is, Paul's, which scripture says is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yeah. Right.
Doesn't he? Yeah. Even us. The visible church. Yeah. Christ, I established the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you won't see that in the visible church. Do you? You see that? We're shot full of trouble. Look at Corinth.
Oh yeah.
I look at Corinth and feel like I'd probably fit in pretty good.
There you go.
Hmm? Look at the Galatians using their liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I fit right in there. All too often. All too often. Using my liberty for what? To serve God and to serve one another? No. To serve my own self. Oh, but aren't you glad that his gifts and calling are without change? Now, secondly, let's look at what that secondly. The day of the Lord's sacrifice precedes the day of the Lord. Is that not what Zephaniah says? So look at what it says. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. The then presence. You see, even then. But look, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It's very nigh. It's very close. For the Lord hath.
Yeah.
Do you see that? For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. Scripture is always at agreement with itself. The only time, now just listen to my words before you judge. The only time Scripture doesn't agree is when man screws it up in his own mind. The Scripture's always at agreement. God has not two purposes. Scripture never talks about God's purposes. It may talk about purposes, but it never talks about God's purposes. It never talks about God's wills.
That's right.
It talks about His purpose, singular, and His will, singular, which are one and the same.
Yeah, exactly.
His purpose and His will. They always agree. Now, according to, and I've preached on this before. I will not do it here this morning. According to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, especially verses 1 and 2, there were people who were saying the day of the Lord, and Paul said day of Christ. Because let me tell you, the day of the Lord, the vengeance of our God, it is Christ who will bring it upon this earth.
Yes.
Remember, Revelations chapter 6, it's the little lamb's wrath that's going to come. And there'll come a time when they say, they're going to know, this is, it has come. The day of the Lord's wrath has come.
Yes.
They're going to know that. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. There were people who were saying, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is the way the King James puts it, and the received text has the word Christ. I'll go with that, because that's the majority of all the Greek manuscripts, pieces, parts, whole ones, whatever. The day of Christ is at hand, and that's a sad translation because it doesn't mean at hand like it does here.
Yeah.
When Christ came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means it's very near.
Yeah.
That ain't what they were saying, it means present. The day of Christ is present. The day of vengeance, they were saying, the day of God's vengeance has come upon the earth. Paul said, that ain't so. Why, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken concerning that day. Why, we're going to be gone. Our taking out of this world will start the epoch of the day of the Lord. And that's what he says when he first wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13, all the way through 5, verse 11.
Yes, sir.
The resurrection of the dead saints, all of them, up to that point, and the transformation of the living saints will initiate the day of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And he goes on in chapter 5, those same verses, he says, we are not appointed unto wrath.
Amen.
What wrath? The wrath of the day of the Lord. That's the context. That's what he's talking about. Why do I believe that? Because that's just what it teaches. Paul wrote that epistle in human language to human people. Granted, it must come by spiritual revelation so that you'll love it. But you can't read that and not see academically. That's what Paul's saying. But I want you to notice something Zephaniah says. The day of the Lord's sacrifice does not cease with the day of the Lord. Huh?
There you go.
Now there are those, and they are called premillennialists.
Yeah.
There are those who says, now's the day, this is the day of salvation by grace. When the day of the Lord comes, then God's going to turn back to Israel. They're going to start worshiping God through the old animal sacrifices again. I'm here to tell you that is a lie.
Yeah.
I am persuaded by the testimony of Scripture that the animal sacrifices will be re-engaged. And they will be re-engaged in a rebuilt temple. But it will not be God that motivates the Jews to do this. It will be the man of sin, the son of perdition, that does that. Because Jesus Christ calls upon men, the Father calls upon men to worship His Son from the Old Testament epochs all the way to the end. Kiss the Son, the Old Testament says, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Now, I am a certain kind of millennialist. Why? Because this book says so.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, that doesn't mean I have to believe the lies and error that some other people teach. Now look, hold thy peace at the presence of the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord is very near. For the Lord hath prepared. So that lets you know, the sacrifice was already erected, was it not? It's already being prepared, and the guests were being, right? Look, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Notice he now, he doesn't say, David, in the day of the Lord. But in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as have clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those. You see that? In verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day. In what day? The day of the Lord's sacrifice. This lets me know that the day of the Lord's sacrifice will be as valid then as it ever was. You see what I'm saying? The day of the Lord's sacrifice will not cease when the day of the Lord starts. It will continue and is actually called, still called by Zephaniah, the day of the Lord's sacrifice. You see it? Look, verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time, you see it, that I will search all Jerusalem. Now, the point is this. The day of the Lord's sacrifice, that is his gifts and calling to men, does not cease during the day of the Lord.
That's right.
Salvation is still by God Almighty through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No matter what age the Bible speaks of. And,
yes, sir.
And let me get a change. No matter what epoch. Because the word age, yes, is not meant as an epoch of time in Scripture. The day of the Lord's sacrifice does not cease during the day of the Lord. That's seen, as I read it, verse 8, verse 9, verses 10 and 11, and verse 12. Revelation 6:15, I done mention it to you. There'll come a time, even when reprobate men will recognize, this day is the day of the Lamb's wrath. And it's come. It's come. But now you compare Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, and verse 17, you will see that everyone saved during the beginning of that age, or that epoch, I keep saying age, but it's embedded into my thought, but during that epoch will still be by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
They've washed their robes white. How? In the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
They've overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Isn't it? See, salvation will still be by Jesus Christ, and only by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And not through their worshiping God through animal sacrifices, but God will save them through Christ anyway. They're going to the word of their testimony. They will believe and hold to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. You know why? Because that lets me know God still saves sinners and will always save sinners the exact same way. The gifts and calling of God, no change.
Amen.
No change.
Amen.
Now, turn to Romans chapter 11. And as you're turning, our present attitude in light of this. Remember, the gifts and calling of God are without change. God is not, there are those who have presented and still present God as in different dispensations, saving or at least trying to save men in different ways. And the day of grace seems like it's been the best one so far.
Yeah.
And isn't that kind of what they're saying?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's kind of what they're teaching. I'm telling you, that's a lie.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I'm telling you, that ain't what I believe. No. Somebody says, Walter's a premillennialist. He believes all that's... No. This book, I believe what this book says.
Yes, yes, sir.
But our present attitude in light of this is this. I'm not going to read all of it, but look, Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. Even now, God has a Jewish remnant.
Yes, sir.
And it's a remnant that's elected by grace.
Amen.
Grace, period. No works whatsoever. And it's a Jewish remnant. In other words, even in Paul's day. Now, you argue that, you're arguing with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Paul said, at this present time also. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant. A remnant of who? A remnant among the Jews. God is doing for his people in this age exactly what God purposed to do for his people in this age. He's doing for the Jews. He didn't come and offer the Jews the kingdom. They rejected it, so he postponed it. Mm-mm. The kingdom of God in its fullness, in its mystery form, has come to this earth. In its mystery form, it's here.
Yes, sir.
And we are being translated. If you're saved, you have been. But God's people are being translated, even presently, into the kingdom of God's dear Son.
Amen.
Right now. His kingdom exists now. Why? Because he came to this earth. Why did he say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because the king was here.
Exactly.
Wherever the king's at, that's where the authority sits and resides.
Yes,
is it not?
Yeah.
And we got these people who don't know, they're defending their system, not the word of God, to say Christ never offered anybody anything. Christ gives that. His gifts and calling are with that. If he just offered it, there'd be change everywhere. But the gifts and the calling of God are without change.
Exactly.
Our present attitude in light of this, God even now has a Jewish remnant, and he is doing for the Jews exactly what he purposed for the Jews during this epoch of time.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. Secondly, verses 11 through 16, some have fallen. Some of the Jews, they've fallen. Why? For our spiritual benefit. What does he say? I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is it just so they would fall? What's the answer? Oh no. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them. The jealousy. This is to be our present attitude in light of this. Some have fallen for our spiritual benefit. Verses 11 through 16. But thirdly, verses 17 through 24, let us not boast against the fallen branches.
Exactly.
Don't boast again. No, not just. Somebody said, well, don't boast against the elect, those Jewish elect. No, don't boast against the fallen branches. You stand by faith. Even you Gentiles, he says. I stand by faith. Don't boast against the branches. You don't bear the root. The root bears thee. My salvation is a Jewish salvation. That's right. I am still, yet I am grafted into Israel. I am a part of spiritual Israel. I don't argue about my brothers who teach that. I have no argument. I've been grafted in. But I'm still, even after grafted in, I'm still what? A wild olive branch. I do not become a natural olive branch. Natural olive branches, some of them in God's own wise design and purpose, some of them, and through unbelief though, not through this some diabolical thing just to damn some people, but through unbelief they were broken off. We were grafted in, but still don't be high-minded, but fear.
Yes.
You know what it says? Fear. Well, the old dirty, nasty Jews. What about us dirty, nasty Gentiles? We hate Christ just as much as they did.
Yes, sir.
My heart by nature is just as much in enmity against God as theirs was.
Yes, sir. That's it.
That's our present attitude. But look. Let us not boast against the fallen branches. That is the broken off branches. You know why? Because God will graft them in again. First of all, he says in the first few verses from 17 to 20, the last verses of 17 through 24, he says God's able to graft them in again even right now. If he brings the person, even if he took a Jew who rejected Christ, broke him out of the Jewish blessings. And what are the Jewish blessings for this age? Exactly what we're experiencing right now today. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. And they're being broken off. If God wants to give one faith and graft them back in, he grafted in wild branches. You think he can't graft in a natural branch? That's what Paul says, does he not?
Yes, sir.
Oh, listen. And they shall be.
Amen.
Now look, I'm going to read these, verses 25. For I would not, brethren, what brethren? Gentile believers. That's who he's writing to here.
Yeah.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. That is something not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Not something spooky.
Uh-uh.
Not something even beyond the reach of human comprehension, though some mysteries are. God manifest in the flesh, that's beyond my comprehension. This ain't something beyond comprehension. Look, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So what has been the context up to this far? Some are being broken off. We are being grafted in. We're truly Jacob's, are we not? We're being grafted in their place, are we not? There is to be a fullness of the Gentiles. Blindness in part, now not to the elect Jews, no, but blindness in part is what a national blindness is on Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Not, a lot of people read it and say, and so then all Israel, it's not what it says. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion. What Zion? Jerusalem. The Jerusalem which is above. He's going to leave the glory of the heavenly Zion and will return. That's the whole context. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is not talking about judicial taking away. This is talking about experiential taking away. Look, as concerning the gospel, what are they? They're enemies. And why are they enemies? Just to be enemies? No, for your sakes. But as touching the... what's that say? The election. You see, Israel is an elect nation.
Yes, sir.
In that elect nation is an elect people. And God is saving that elect people and has been saving that elect people from the get-go when he first created that nation. And he will never stop saving that elect people, that remnant in that nation, until he's done with the last one of them.
That's right.
Now look, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without change.
Amen.
Now let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, when God made promise to Israel, did God mean what he said?
Yes, he did. That's it. Yes, sir.
Or did he really not mean it to them? He just meant it to us. Now listen. If he did not mean what he said to them, how do we know for sure he means what he says to us?
Exactly.
Oh, but the New Testament writers spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God in light of Christ. So did the Old Testament prophets. No more so and no less so. Go back to Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 8. Because all the latter part of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3 describes the horrors of the day of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And then look at what it says in verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Wait until. Now look, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations and to assemble the kingdoms. Why? To save them? Is he talking about this age?
Mm-hmm.
No, look. To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy for then.
Amen.
Wait until for then.
There you go.
You see that? That's a promise God made to
who?
Look, for then will I turn to the people. What people? The Jews. Now, are we experiencing verse 9 today? Sure we are. Sure we are. But look at what it's, look at what, remember, prophecy is not just some little limited, all right, this is going to happen then. No, prophecy has many eyes and sees into many distant futures. Look, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. What is that? They talk about worshiping Christ. That's what it's talking about. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings. See, this is not talking about the judicial reckoning of Christ at Calvary. This is talking about the experiential bringing to God's people his gifts and his calling. That's what it's talking about. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, that they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Now, have we experienced not a foretaste of that now? Yes, we have. Because Paul says, go back to Romans 11. Let me get the verse. Look what he says. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world.
Yeah.
You see that? Yeah. And the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. What's that next phrase?
Yeah.
How much more their fullness.
Yeah.
You talking about a revival.
Sir.
You talking about a day, Pentecost, the day when 1,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, Joe, at one time were converted by the gospel of Christ.
Yes,
will pale in comparison to that day.
Wow.
It'll pale. Why? Because God's promised it. He didn't mean what he said. He meant that to somebody else.
Yeah.
If that's true, how do we know what he means says to us today has
that's
any
right.
validity?
Right.
Think about it. Here's why it's important. God's veracity is the question.
Yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
God, this is not just a prophecy. This is a promise.
Amen.
That's right.
This is a promise to my brothers and sisters that were chosen in Christ before the world began, just like I was.
Yeah.
Now, go back to Romans 11. I've got to read the rest of it now. Look at what it says. They're enemies for your sakes.
Yeah.
They're beloved for the gifts and calling of God without change. For as ye in times past, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Isn't that just a weird statement?
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
But if you understand the context of what he's talking about,
exactly.
It's clear. Look, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And even more, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. For what reason? That he might just damn them and save us. We're the end. We're it. That he might have mercy upon all. If his promise to them fails, I have no reason to believe his promise to me won't fail.
Amen.
If he didn't mean to them what he said, how do I know he means to me what he says? Secondly, God's veracity is in question. Does God mean what he says?
Yeah.
When the scripture says, thus saith the Lord, it doesn't say, thus meaneth the Lord. It says, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Secondly, though, our pride is shut out. Isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it shuts pride out.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, but look at the state of the Jews. Look at my state before he saved me.
Exactly.
Yeah. Huh? In false religion, Arminian free willism. Caught up in not only unbelief, Mason, but blatant rebellion against God. Just like the Jews as a nation are right now.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Salvation's always, God saves sinners. And he saves sinners by Jesus Christ. And that shuts my pride out. You know why? Because it's up to God. God's got certain people right now in unbelief. Shut up in unbelief. Why? Just so they can show mercy to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that was true from the first one, that's from Adam, right on down to the last one.
Mm-hmm.
Thirdly, Christ's sacrifice is in question as well. If God promised these people salvation, then Christ died for them to make sure it comes to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Does it not?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. This is not just about the election, this is about Christ's sacrifice.
Yeah.
He died for the sins of all of his own. If he tells one, I'm going to have mercy on you, he will do it when he wants, as he wants, in the way he wants. And it'll all come to a head through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, let me just sum it up this way. The gifts and the calling of God, no change. That's where that comes from, right, doesn't it? For the gifts and calling of God are without. That doesn't mean God doesn't repent. You know, God's not going to repent. It won't change. Repentance means change.
Yeah.
God promises something. He promises gifts, not offers. He calls. He doesn't just invite.
Right.
You hear what I say? He calls.
Yeah.
He calls. He prepares. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and hath bid his guests. And that's the way it happens all the time. Yeah, there is no invite. The gifts and calling are God. You know what that helps me to do? Rest.
Amen.
Rest. Not only for myself, but for people I care about right now. You know what I mean? Now, the truth is, anybody that's going to be saved, this world continues on, Joe, 1,000 years from now. Right now, that's not my concern.
That's right.
Is it? That's not my concern. But you know what? If God promised to save some 1,000 years from now, and he don't do it, or he didn't really mean it, what proof do I have he's going to save me now?
Exactly.
You see, all this book, the truth of God's there, and it all falls in line.
Yes, sir.
Whether I can put it in. Everybody wants a system. It ain't about a system. It's about preaching the truth of God, taking God's word for what it says as God says it.
Yep.
And you know what? It'll bless your soul. It will. Father, we are so ignorant, so finite. But yet, Lord, you teach us to take you at your word. You teach us to take your promises as you promised them, and to rest in them, hope in them, and trust in them. I thank you for them in Christ's name.